There are differences in the way we feel the need for communication. Now, rather than pointing the finger at each other and saying, you're different, you're weird, I can't figure you should be just like me. No, she shouldn't. You never would have married her or him. Understand those differences. Don't blame each other for it. And learn to adjust, or in Peter's words, live with them with understanding.
One wise mom told her daughter that differences is the first and most lasting surprise in marriage. When you encounter hurdles in your marriage, will you still see your spouse as God's gift to you? Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig helps us view our differences as God intended, something that is very good. After the teaching, Skip and Lenya talk about how God's grace impacts a marriage.
From the foundations of the earth, God's plan A was redemption.
Amen.
And I love there's a text in the Old Testament where God knew the failure of his people, knew the sin of his people, knew that they would walk away from the covenant and that they would go into captivity. But God said, if from there you call on me, I'll bring you back.
Many people believe the Bible has some helpful moral principles, but it's so much more than that. God speaks to you through His Word, and you can discover how with this month's Connection resource. Skip Heitzig's entire Deep and Wide teaching collection, which includes 500 weekend messages. This resource is available for a limited time only. Here's all the info.
What's on your spiritual menu for the summer of 2016? Here's a terrific idea for a Bible binge with teachings from Skip Heitzig. Deep and Wide is a compilation of 500 teachings from Skip Heitzig. These messages make up 31 series that Skip has taught over the years, including God's Top 10, Drawing Near, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, Romantic Grace, Who is This Jesus, Running with Champions, and many more. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Deep and Wide. This one-of-a-kind collection comes on a set of 8 CDs that can be played on an MP3 device or downloaded to your computer, and it's yours. You can watch endless reruns of The Gilmore Girls, or you can order today and dive into a summer Deep and Wide Bible binge. Visit connectiononline.org/offers or call 1-800-922-1888. 1-800-922-1888.
We invite you to mark your Bible in Genesis chapter 3. And as you do, we join Skip as he begins today's teaching.
There was a Harvard study of 100 preschoolers. They took tape recorders out to playgrounds and listened to noises that preschoolers made on the playground. They discovered that 100% all of the sounds from the girls' mouths were recognizable words. But only 60% of the sounds coming from little boys were recognizable. That the other 40 sounds weren't words, but sound effects. Boom, vroom, bam, bam, toot, toot, rah. That was boys. I'm here to tell you that persists, I think, through a lifetime. I still make sound effects. My wife brings that up. She goes, it's cute the way you make the actual sound of the little thing that you're trying to describe. There is a difference between how life, how temptation, how things are handled between a man and a woman. And you know what? You'll be happier in life if you recognize that. You will be. Instead of trying to fight, why is she so different? He's so weird. They're different. You're different. You'll be happier if you understand that. Listen to the words, the advice of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Know her. Understand her. Her weaknesses, her strengths, her fears, her joys. Embrace the differences. Understand them. Adjust. We have a mutual responsibility to understand the differences between men and women. There's differences in physiology. There's differences in psychology. There's differences in the way we express ourselves. The way we show affection to each other, the way we handle temptation, our differences in stamina, differences in sensitivity. Even though there are movements of people, there are lobby groups even in Washington that are trying to minify the differences between men and women and say, there are no differences, it's all a matter of training and upbringing and being pushed into it and formed into it by our educational system. They're wrong. It's much deeper than that. There's a basic difference in the fiber of life between men and women. Dr. Paul Popenoe, the founder of the American Institute of Family Relations in Los Angeles, California, said, quote, "Men and women differ in every cell of their bodies." And then he explains some differences. Here's a list. They differ in basal metabolism. A woman's metabolism is slower, a man's is faster. This will help you understand, men, why you like the windows open in the middle of winter with snow blowing on you, and she wants a goose down comforter in the summer. There's a difference in the metabolic rate. Men and women differ, he continues, in skeletal structure. Woman has a shorter head, a broader face, chin less protruding than a man, longer trunk. The first finger of the woman's hand is usually longer than the third. Why men have this in reverse. There's a differences in the internal organs. Women have a larger stomach, kidneys, liver, appendix, but smaller lungs. There's differences in the glands. The thyroid of a woman, he says, is larger and more active during pregnancy and menstruation. That provides resistance to cold, and it's associated with smooth skin and a relatively hairless body. That's a nice feature. There's difference in the woman's blood. Woman's blood contains more oxygen and 20% fewer red cells. They supply the red cells, the body, with oxygen. Thus, a woman tires more easily and is more prone to faint. There's differences in the heart rate. The heart rate of a woman beats more rapidly, 80 beats per minute, as opposed to the average male, 72 beats per minute. Now, those are physiological differences between men and women. We're also different in the way we communicate. The average woman, according to communication experts, speaks 25,000 words per day. A man will be lucky if he can eke out 10,000 words per day. That's true. That's true. Women speak more than men. Or let's put it in reverse. Men talk less, communicate less than women. Now, what does that translate into maritally? It means that she has the need to have meaningful communication with her husband about 45 minutes a day. He's happy with 15 minutes a week. There are differences in the way we feel the need for communication. Now, rather than pointing the finger at each other and saying, "You're different, you're weird, I can't figure you should be just like me." No, she shouldn't. You never would have married her or him. Understand those differences. Don't blame each other for it. And learn to adjust, or in Peter's words, live with them with understanding. Now let's look at what happened because of this. Here's the fallout to this. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have indeed heeded the voice," or "you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." A verdict is given by God for three individuals, and they're listed chronologically. Satan first, because he started it. Eve second, because she fell first, and then Adam. When it comes to Adam, and really God started with Adam, back in verse 9, he says, notice the question, "Adam, where are you?" Not "Adam and Eve, where are you?" But "Adam, where are you?" Why? Because clearly Adam is the head of this unit, this family. He's bearing the responsibility for his disobedience. Why is it that when God brings the verdict to Adam, it's concerning his work? You're going to work with the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles. I can't be dogmatic on it, but I do know that a man's identity is usually bound up in what he does. That's important to a guy. Well, what do you do for a living? Is a question guys like to know about. But when it comes to a woman, so much of her identity is in being that mother, childbearing, conception, that the verdict falls in that area. The long and short of it is that through the pain of work, through the pain of childbirth, through the experiences of life in its hardship, all of that will remind us of the fall back here in Genesis 3. Now look at verse 16, because I don't have time really to exegete every single passage in the chapter, but there's a key here. Notice it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That verse has caused commentators to write volumes. Many commentators will interpret what we just read in verse 16 as meaning this is the normal, strong sexual and psychological attraction that a woman has for her husband, but her husband will rule the wife. Well, usually it is the man that has the strong, at least stronger desire for sexual fulfillment. And number two, historically, women have never loved the role of submission to a man. In every generation that I have ever researched, there has been this chafing of male authority, movements that have been created of any kind of male authority when it comes to a woman. Now, to understand it, go back to Genesis chapter 1. We did this last week, but there's another verse we failed to read. Genesis chapter 1 is God's original design. Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them." Now, I'm emphasizing that for a reason. He says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said to them, subdue. They were to be co-regents. They were to multiply together. They were to rule together. They were to subdue and dominate the earth together. That was before the fall. Now in Genesis 3, sin has entered the picture, and there is pain, and there is sweat, and there is a battle between the sexes. And I'll tell you why. Go back and look at our verse 16 of chapter 3. See the word rule? Your husband will rule over you. It's the Hebrew word mashal, which means to reign, to dominate, to exercise dominion with power. That's part of the curse. Once Adam and Eve were co-regents over the creation, Eve usurped headship, took of the fruit, ate it first, and as part of the curse, will have male domination the rest of history. Now study your history and look at the traditional cultures of the world. Almost everywhere, there has been sometimes an uncanny sense of male domination. Look at the Taliban today. Look at Islam today, for example. That whole section of the world. And go back throughout the cultures of history. Now, let's stay with our verse. Look again in verse 16. It says, "Your desire shall be for your husband." That word desire is very key. Teshukah. There's only one other time in the entire Pentateuch it is used. And it's used in the very next chapter, chapter 4. So we have a context for it. In chapter 4, Cain is in competition with his brother and kills him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. God says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, teshukah, is for you, but you should rule over it." It's the same word, and because the context is right there, it must mean the same thing. Here's sin lying at the door. Its desire is to rule over you. Its desire is to its desire is for you, and the word desire means to urge or seek control over. Let me play all this out. Eve, this is how the verdict will be for you. You will have a desire to usurp control over your husband, but he will want to subdue you. The battle of the sexes begins right here, and it's raged ever since in feminism and in chauvinism. And so you have on one side the feminists calling marriage and childhood domestic tyranny. That's their new term, domestic tyranny. But you have on the other side the male chauvinists seeing women's rights as some conspiracy. And the battle continues. The fall in the garden has brought a relational fallout, which is a distortion of woman's submission and a distortion of men's authority. And that's why next week we're going to do a whole evening on submission one to another, submission to the Lord, before we even get into the roles of marriage. Now, when we don't recognize and embrace the differences between our spouses, and when we fail to understand the nature of this battle that has been going on since this point, there's a lot of pain in a relationship. Which leads us to the final point, what is the future of relationships? Let's consider that with Adam and Eve. Here they are, they fell. The verdict has been given to them by God. This is what they're up against. Pain, sweat, sorrow, battle between the sexes. What is the future? Well, go back to verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now go over to verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God," this is so merciful, "sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." As I see it, and I'll explain why, there's two choices in the future of relationships from this point on and for us tonight. It's either separation or it's redemption. Sin entered the picture, there was a fall, there was a division between man and God, between man and wife, the battle of the sexes began here, and man soon began a cover-up program, literally. Sewed fig leaves and tried to cover themselves. Hey, we're naked. Now, so what? I mean, why bring that up now? You know, it never bothered you before. And that's just the point. It never bothered them before. They never thought in that direction. They never really thought about themselves till now. Now they're very self-conscious. And isn't that the root of all problems in all relationships? Selfishness? What about me? Where do I fit in? How do I get gratified? They hid themselves. They were conscious. The other option is redemption. They sowed fig leaves, God took animal skins, and I'll just briefly say that here we have the first hint that blood must be shed to cover up man's sin. It's predictive of the Messiah coming. That's what verse 15 is all about. It's a prophecy that one day the seed of the woman will produce someone that will crush the authority of Satan. The Messiah is promised here. Redemption is promised. Is there an answer to the struggle between men and women? Yes, his name is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, this curse can be erased. Women have been oppressed by the crushing of men who want to subdue them, and women have harassed men wanting to gain control and be on top. And what's the answer? The answer is to come to Christ and be filled with the Spirit so that in a marriage there's this beautiful blending together of willing submission, loving leadership, controlled by the Spirit of God. And when that happens, that home becomes, in effect, like the Garden of Eden before the fall, where you multiply together, you dominate the home together, you subdue your children, if need be, together. It's a beautiful blending in that. That relationship can be different instead of the constant bickering and tension. So it's not a perfect man marrying a perfect woman with a perfect courtship and a perfect wedding. For us now, it's a redeemed man marrying a redeemed woman and acting redeemed in the home. Because that life, those lives, have been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven by God. They're quick to forgive one another. Jesus humbled himself and became a man. So the man of the house humbles himself before the woman and says, I love you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Instead of, well, I'm a Christian. I don't need to say what? If you're a Christian, humble yourself. If you're a Christian woman, humble yourself. That's a redeemed man marrying a redeemed woman and acting redeemed. I want to close with something Billy Graham said. He said, dogs are quick to show their affection. I thought about my dog today as I read this. I said, you know, he's right about that. It convicted me. Let me finish it up. Dogs are quick to show their affection. They never pout. They never bear a grudge. They never run away from home when mistreated. They never complain about their food. They never gripe about the way the house is kept. Dogs are chivalrous and courageous. They are ready to protect their mistress at the risk of their own lives. They love children. And no matter how noisy and boisterous they are, the dog loves every minute of it. In fact, a dog is still competition for a husband. Perhaps, he says, if we husbands imitated a few of our dog's virtues, life with our family would be more amiable. Dwell with your wife with understanding. Husbands, I'm going to ask you the same question, ask me the same question God asked Adam. Adam, where are you? Men, where are you? Where are you? Where are you in your home? I'm waiting for her to tell me she's sorry because it's her fault. Well, maybe you help push her over that edge. Why don't you just get rid of all that and say, honey, I'm sorry. Honey, I love you. Honey, what can I do to make your life better?
Our differences don't have to divide us. In fact, they can become a source of strength and unity if our marriages are founded on biblical principles and God's love. Now let's join Skip and Lenya in the studio as they share some encouragement for married couples who might be having a hard time.
Soon after God outlined his intentions for marriage, there were problems with the very first marriage, Adam and Eve. And the repercussions of that fall are still felt today. But woven in the story is a promise of recovery and redemption. I love that. And Skip, there may be a listener who has experienced or is experiencing failure in their marriage. Can you talk about how the grace of God is abundant, even where failure is prevalent?
Yeah, it's one of my favorite subjects because human history is the history of failure. We are in the image of God, but it's a marred image because of that fall. And the fall is seen in failure after failure, life after life. But the great news is that truth in the book of Romans, where Paul said, where sin abounds, grace overflows, or did abound much more. And that's why Jesus is called the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. The cross was not plan B. God knew the failure would come. God, that was just part of the fallout of choice, and those choices brought the fall. And so from the foundations of the earth, God's plan A was redemption.
Amen.
And I love there's a text in the Old Testament where God knew the failure of his people, knew the sin of his people, knew that they would walk away from the covenant and that they would go into captivity. But God said, if from there you call on me, I'll bring you back. And I love that. Wherever you're at right now, if from there, you're in your car, if from there, you're having trouble in your marriage, you're hearing this in a variety of places, you're at the lowest point of your life, if from right there you turn back to the Lord and commit it to him, watch how God can redeem it and make all things new.
And we've watched it happen.
Over
we've
and
had
over again.
Couples and families that we've watched the redeeming power of Jesus Christ, and he can do anything. Nothing's impossible.
Our listeners are a vital part of helping this ministry reach people around the globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been impacted by Skip Heitzig's teachings, we want to ask you to consider taking the opportunity to return that blessing by supporting the ministry of The Connection. Right now, on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888.
Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Skip takes a close look at what makes the machinery of a family run smoothly.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.